1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, or I should say, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. I'm not going to find a major break. Let's just hold here a second. Or for a little bit. Let's just look back at what we've covered so far. Now this is concerning spiritual. Notice where gifts in King James is in italics. But it is, the word is pneumaticos, spiritual things. Things having to do with the Spirit. Spiritual matters can be gifts. He says gifts, they added gifts because, well, he talks about gifts. But there's more to this than just the gifts he's talking about. There's certain matters of the Spirit beyond just the gifts, but how the Spirit operates. And that's actually, you know, his main focus. He's talking about gifts, right? But he's talking about how the Spirit manifests itself. You know, that's really what he's talking about, the different ways in which the Spirit can manifest itself. I think I got my volume up a bit. Hope that's better. So, when he says, now let's look back at verse 1. He says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant regarding these spiritual things. You were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. Dumb is literally voiceless. They don't have a voice. And as it comes to my mind, and this is the way I operate in my mind, I think, well, you know, they got people there who speak for the idols. They have a voice. You know, they have their priest. We have our priest. Ultimately, God has to speak to us in a way that idols do not speak to us. His voice is clear. It has to be, he has to speak with us. Sometimes it's by something that's, you know, very clear. And you feel like, gosh, you know, I really feel like God was speaking to me. Even though, when people say, oh, I hear voices, you know, people get freaked out, right? You're not supposed to hear voices. And then you have a powerful thought. And technically speaking, that's by the Spirit, something that's coming into your mind. And being able to tell if it's the voice of God speaking to you or just your own self. Ultimately, those kind of questions, how we respond to those things and how we deal with those things, that guides us for good or ill. I'm trying to be neutral on the subject in a sense of this, is that because some people, they think they hear from God and they don't. Other people think they hear from God, and they do. And God, those who do not hear him, he allows them to be deceived. And those who hear him. But I think from a human perspective, You can think you know, but you don't know any better than the guy who's deceived. He thinks he knows too. Now, I think, of course, yeah, I think I know, right? But again, remember what Paul say, anyone who thinks they know something doesn't know it the way they ought to know it. I do like to take that as a sort of axiomatic motto. I like to meditate on that. When I think I know something. All these dumb idols. When was the last time you met an idolater in our land? But in many ways, you know, the Christianity I came out of was a form of idolatry. Because Christ was made in an image not after the image which God created, but the image which man formed of the things God had already made. You know, God sends these words and then men come at him with the hammer, with the chisel. They shape and they shift and they change and they twist. And most of them think they're doing good. Clarifying. They're finding out things. But all they're doing is muddying the waters. You know, you were Gentiles. What does Gentiles mean? It's a word thrown about a lot in the Gospels. It's ethnos, at least here, and in most cases. Ethnos just means a race, the nations. We get our word ethnic from it, right? But it is, you know, the funny thing is, it's used in the scripture as opposed to who? The Jews, right? Because why? There, in the Old Testament mentality, there was the people of God, and then there was the people who were not of God. The nations. Though the Israel was also a nation, God had called them to be a special nation, a peculiar nation. They were a separate nation. They were not among those other nations. All those nations could be lumped into one, and all Israel could be lumped into another. As the people of God, compared to the people who were not of God. And that's why, and so when it refers to Gentiles, it's just the nations, you know, the races of peoples, you know, and you sort of think like, well, gee, you know, today, you know, whatever. But my point is like, you know, we don't think in terms of that way, but as Christians, we are no longer of the nations. We are called to a different nation. We serve a different king. Our first loyalty is not to any earthly nation, but to a heavenly kingdom. That is where we're to place our allegiance. So my allegiance is pledged. I mean, I don't have any problem with my countrymen and all that, but ultimately my first allegiance is to God. But in aligning ourselves with God, we should also, that means we should be a blessing to our neighbors. Because, you know, the thing is, the nations as such can't please God. And they were not designed to please God. They're designed to be not what God wants. Because they always do things which do not please Him. And that's the thing. Is people, we're a Christian nation. You know, Christian Gentiles. It's like, we were Gentiles. We were of the nations. The idea is that when you are of Christ, you come out of that. And you no longer are of a nation, you are of Christ. So the idea of a Christian nation is ridiculous. Christian nation? It's like a Jewish Gentile. What? You know, you understand, in the old, you know, like in the, before Christ, if a Gentile wanted to become a follower of the Jew religion, he had to become a Jew. He had to be circumcised, he had to live as a Jew. And become part of their nation. That was how you became a follower, because so that you had to be part of the nation, because the law was all towards a nation. It wasn't, it was a national religion. It was not like a, we're going to convert people to our God. Though there were promises in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would also worship the Lord, you know. So, you know that you were once not of God, of these other peoples. You know, one with the nations, one with that mentality. And we know we have come out of this. So, he wants to give us to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Meaning, when someone curses Christ, they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. Because you cannot speak by the Spirit of God and call Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now some people think, so if you can just mouth the words, Jesus is the Lord, just say that. You know, it's all in the spirit it's said in. What it means is saying it and you actually mean it. I can say the words, I said them. In fact, when I read it, I said, Jesus accursed. It says, no man calleth Jesus accursed. If someone were to say, Jesus is accursed, that means they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, when I say it just now, I'm teaching. Am I teaching by the Spirit of God? Is this one word, Jesus accursed here, not of the Spirit of God in the Scriptures? See, again, you have to mean it, obviously. If I'm just teaching it, like I'm saying it now, I'm like, well, no one can say Jesus accursed, except, but Paul, by the Spirit of God, says no one can say Jesus accursed by the Spirit of God. I just want you to understand that you take these things, don't take them in this wooden sense, where they are not abracadabra, open sesame, magical words. If I say Jesus is the Lord, and I don't mean it, meaning I let's say I'm just going to say, well, I look at it, I can speak by the Spirit of God, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord. Am I speaking by the Spirit of God? If I'm a mocker? No. Though, inadvertently, men who are not of God can, by the Spirit of God, say things. The high priest, being high priest, when Jesus was crucified, says it is sometimes necessary that one man die, that the nation perish not. He said that, it says in the Scriptures, by the Spirit of God. So, by the Spirit of God, men who do not intend to declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord, it's not so much saying the words Jesus is Lord, but being declarative and showing by words, deeds, or otherwise that Jesus is the Lord. You know what I mean? For someone to actually, it is by the Spirit of God when they show that Jesus is the Lord. Remember, it says in the epistles of John and in the writings of Paul, back this up. It says that any man who transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. So false teachers who say the words Jesus is Lord can do so without the Spirit of God. I really think so. Again, Paul has shown many times that, like, the way you understand what he writes is, like, you have to understand everything Paul taught. You can't just, like, take one little thing, You know why? Because they're not, though they say the words, Jesus is Lord, they are not declaring that the true Christ is Lord. They are declaring that an idol named Jesus, which they have created, is Lord. They are not declaring the true Lord, Jesus Christ. They are declaring an idol, which they have called, conveniently, Jesus. If I say, Jesus is Lord, and I grabbed a screwdriver, and I'm holding a screwdriver in my hand, and I say, this is Jesus. And then I look at you and I say, now Jesus, this thing, is Lord. Is that by the Spirit of God? No, it's not by the Spirit of God. Of course not. How can a man, by the Spirit of God, declare that a screwdriver is Jesus Christ? Now, that's kind of the most... it was just the first thing I grabbed. Now, let's say... Now, most Christians who are of the Orthodox sort of persuasion, the, evangelicals, Baptists, people who the Bible Answer Man approves of, Lutherans, and so on and so forth, general Protestants, right? Now, they look at people like the Mormons, let's say, and say, well, they have... that's not Christ, the Christ they declare. They have the Book of Mormon. They add a lot of stuff. And they look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they look at other groups, and they say, well, those are not... And they know why. Because why? Because of the false doctrine that's all... They say Jesus is the... an angel, or Jesus is... Jesus is the Son of God, but he is... they always say, but, whatever. Or that... Jesus and the Father are one and the same, and other such things. They have a different doctrine of what Christ is than they do. They have the Trinity and they don't have the Trinity, right? And because they differ, they say the others are not believers. And when they go forth and say that they're holding the Book of Mormon up and they're saying Jesus is Lord, is that by the Spirit of God? Is that the Holy Ghost working in them? Again, I say no. And I believe I have the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, I say, Paul isn't wrong. It's just if you don't understand what Paul means, you can't say that Jesus is the Lord. It is, you can say the words. Technically, the text reads simply, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Is it just the words? Jesus accursed, Lord Jesus. Maybe I've gone over the top. I don't think so. I think what I said is true. Maybe not precisely what he's trying to get at here, okay? Because what I think... Now, sometimes, because I look twice, I think I say what I said, then I think about it. And I wouldn't take back what I said. But I think his focus is that, when you call Jesus Lord, or when you call him accursed, that there's a very simple dividing line there. That you can't do one by the Spirit of God, and by the other you can't do without. The Holy Ghost is required. No, and again, this does not necessarily mean that they're of God, because like I said, the high priest. Yeah, even my note, the guy who wrote my Bible says, this means acknowledging him as Lord and Master, not mere lip service. Of course not. I don't back away from that for a moment. But I'm just saying, but his focus is on that, those who, and you mean it, there is this very clear dividing line. You can't say that one meaning it, except you have the Holy Ghost. Meaning people who, let's say a mocker, someone who doesn't believe in God, right? And they don't believe Jesus is Lord. But they'll say the words just to mock. They could never say it sincerely without the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, they could not sincerely say Jesus is the Lord. And again, I say, people who don't have the Holy Ghost say Jesus is the Lord all the time. But they're calling something that is not Jesus the Lord. Paul didn't mean the words. If he meant the words, you know what? It wouldn't be Jesus. Because Paul never heard the word Jesus. It's an English... That's an English trans, some would say bastardization of what Jesus' name was. He was a Hebrew, so he had a Hebrew name, and they didn't say Jesus. They didn't have a G. And the Greeks said Jesus, which again is still nowhere near, and we say, I mean, it's the same thing as Joshua. Jesus, Joshua, there's a big difference there. You know, it's Yeshua, right? And some people, they get really hung up on that. Say, you gotta say Yeshua, as if that was a magical word. No man can say Yeshua is the Lord without the Spirit of God. Oh, now we know why all those people aren't of God. Because, you know, and the thing is, you look around, you see all the false doctrine, all the deception out there, right? And then someone comes along and you says, well, this is the real name. And then you look at everyone and say, ah, that explains it. They're not saying the right words. Words are not magic. It's what, words are merely labels that we put on real, metaphysical, meaning beyond the physical realm, real ideas, They are very much real things. But the word, I have a phone in my hand, a cell phone, right? And we call this a phone. But the word phone is not this particular, but it has an idea behind it, right? If I mean, give me the phone, I mean this phone, not just any phone. And I suppose I'm laboring the point a bit, but Christ is only Jesus the Christ. Now, there are many Jesuses called Christ, which are not so. And they're falsely so called. It's funny that all this about, Paul foresaw this in some of his scriptures, but remember, when he's talking to people that have received his gospel and not idolatry. But the days have come when Jesus has been reduced to an idol, and many be deceived thereby. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. This is within the body of Christ, within all, the body of Christ. Well, he's going to talk about the body of Christ. There are different kinds of gifts. There's the distinction, or a variety of gifts, but one Spirit of God that gives it. The word gifts is what? I think charisma. I think that's it. Let's see. I'm going to check the note on that. Let's see. I said it, and now I probably shouldn't have even said what it was, because now I got to make sure that I don't speak amiss. Not that I care if I make a mistake like that. I'm guessing it's charisma. Charisma is grace. Charisma is, a thing that it comes by grace. A grace-given thing. And is a gift. And, obviously from the Greek word charisma, we get the word charisma, which has a different meaning in English. But it means a gift, something given gratuitously. And the grace of God is that which we cannot earn. But he gives things, right? And there are differences of administration, which is diakonon, which is service. It's not the administration sometimes is oikonomia, which where we get dispensation usually. It means also to administer or dispense. But this is in the sense of a servant, not a slave per se. Diakonon is like, well, we get the word deacon from diakonon. Or diakonon, whatever. But we get the word deacon from it, There are differences, and it means a servant. There are different kinds of, it's like a household servant. Think more of butler than slave, Someone who does, a trusted house servant. There are differences of operations. Energema, we get our word energy from that. But there's different kinds of workings, effects, There's different effects. The Spirit affects different people in different ways. The Spirit gives different kinds of service to people in different ways, right? It gives different kinds of gifts. But the same God which worketh all in all. So, in all those whom he works, it is the same God. And I say again, in those whom he works, you've got to be in the true Christ, having the true Spirit of God, not just an empty promise. He's got to actually give you things. There have to actually be gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit Or this could be, exhibition, expression, is given to every man to profit withal. He wants us to increase. He wants us to, for the profiting. And the implication here is the profiting that is of others, meaning we minister one to another. I have a gift of, it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, the word of wisdom, I could speak it to myself, but it's also given that I could speak it, and others would be blessed by it if I have that gift. Another, the word of knowledge. Know something. Careful with knowledge. Knowledge can puff up. We're talking about knowledge that leads to salvation. Another, the word of faith. Now, all faith is a gift of God, but this is a sort of a gift of faith, meaning a faith that is, above and beyond, because, we all have to have faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But, at a certain moment, when one person is in doubt, another can bring them faith and minister to them. When someone lacks wisdom, maybe someone comes along and brings wisdom to them. Another gifts of healing. By the same Spirit. No, this is all by the Spirit. You can have wisdom in the world. But the wisdom, you can have wisdom that you're born with. Right? But this is the wisdom that comes from God, by the Spirit of God. And it is the things we have, everything we have is a gift. Everything that we have is given to us. Our life is a gift. Right? But these are special gifts given by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So it is a greater wisdom, a greater knowledge. It's like healing. What is it? A doctor? He went to school and became a doctor. He has the gift of healing. No, there's the gift that actually heals. Doctors don't heal. They just make it easier for the body to heal itself. I haven't met a single doctor that can heal anything. If we loosen up on the language, but yeah. But the point is, they don't actually, if you have a cut, they'll stitch it together. But they can't make it heal. They can't even stop you from bleeding. They have to have platelets. If you don't have platelets, they got to send the platelets in. The doctors don't have anything. They can just hold their hand over you and just heal you. They cut, they splice, and then the body heals. But gifts of healing are when by the Spirit of God you lay hands on someone and they recover. To another, the working of miracles. Miracles is power. Powerful things. Things, powers. Works of power. And it's the same word as above, energema. Operations. Operations of power. Could be powerful things actual miraculous type thing. But it could be works of power. To powerfully affect people, like changing people's lives, Think of that sort of thing too. Like to me, a powerful work is that someone would hear the gospel, right? Believe it and be delivered from drugs and alcohol. To me, that's powerful. And to many people, that is powerful. That is miraculous. Not through 12 steps, though God bless those people who go to those things. I always admire people for trying. But I'm saying the operation of God isn't 12 steps. It's one step. He moves. And it happens. Where he brings it as a miraculous deliverance. And that comes through sometimes through people. To another, prophecy. what cracks me up is they have these schools of prophets. They send people and they teach them to be soothsayers. They're not prophets, they're soothsayers. They say, they say nice things. They're soothsayers. Prophecy is not something you can just be like, I think I'll sign up for a course on prophecy and I'll become a prophet. You're just a pretender. Now, you all may prophesy. Prophesying is something, faith is something anyone could do. Anyone could heal. But again, sometimes maybe just at one time you heal. You lay hands on someone and they're healed. And it's just like, it doesn't necessarily mean like you have to, again, people want to say, oh, I'm a healer. They want to be one thing. Not realizing that at one time in the body, they could be a healing, they could be another time, they could be prophecy. You know, by the same spirit. You could be the one exhibiting great faith. You could be the one who brings a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Sometimes people are characterized by a particular gift. Someone may have the gift of teaching, be a gifted teacher. And that's kind of always with them, you know. Or someone may always have great faith, you know. Or someone may always, they may be someone who, he's always healing people. And I wish I saw more of that. You know, in some sense, as you look at this, there's a sadness that comes over me. And I think like, how little. I've seen healings, sure. But nothing I would be like. You know, the greatest things that I've seen were things that happened to me personally that I could testify to myself of. And I tell other people about them, but really to other people, it just sounds kind of like, well, that's your experience, you know. And I understand that. I sympathize with that because I used to hear people talk about things and I would be like, well, that's, you know, like they saw it, like I had a powerful experience where I felt like the power of God was on me, right? And if someone had told me that in the past, I would have said, well, you know, yeah, I know, I don't believe they're lying. I would say, well, you know, I know they believe they had that experience. They believe it. And I believe them that they really think that happened, but there was probably some logical explanation for it. And when I told someone about my experience and they gave me the same sort of line and I thought it was kind of funny. I'm like, I'm like, that's exactly the way I would have looked at it. And so I was sympathetic to his view. I understood why he would not readily be moved. Actually, my sympathy moved him more, meaning my understanding of how he felt about my thing, I think took him aback a little, because most time people, they want other people to believe what happened to them. And when other people tend to dismiss it, there's offense there. But again, it's not offensive to me because I used to be that way. But a lot of these things are, you know, the things you could say, well, people have this already. You know, people are smart, people are wise. You know, prophecy, anyone could just start talking and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, but by the Spirit of God. To declare the true God can only be done by the Spirit of God. A true prophet can only speak by the Holy Ghost. You know, so some people would like to see all these things in themselves. And that's why he's saying, well, one is doing this, another is doing that, and they all do it and it all works together. You know, because there's one Spirit, because it is God that's working in us. We're not working to make God. God is working to make us. And he's causing things to be done. Another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now, you know, what, did they go to college and learn how to speak different languages? Oh, yes, I have the gift of tongues. I took Russian in college. Mm-mm. This is a spiritual gift whereby people are able to speak to people in languages they don't understand. And it's by a miraculous power. Without some sort of miraculous power behind it, it's just a bunch of, you know, it's just hocus pocus. There has to be a real power behind it. All these worketh at one and the same self-same spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. You know, as he wills, according to his will, dividing, he separates, he distributes to each man according to what he wants. One Spirit, you know, causing these operations. Okay. Then in verse 12, he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Meaning you've got an arm and a leg, and all together, though there are many pieces, there is one body. Christ is like that too. There are all kinds of things, and they're all joined together. Now, on the earth, we don't see it like that. The reason he says this is because, of course, we're all individuals, right? And we do things. And a lot of times, we don't even understand what we do. Or we don't understand how we... You know, like, for a long time, I existed not knowing any brethren who believed the gospel, right? According to truth. Now, I've met some, and I know by meeting them, I realize there must be others. There must be others who have the truth. There must be other people who think and believe on the same Christ the way I do. They must be. Because if there isn't, then it's just like, well, the self-same spirit is not operating. Because it would guide us all to the same conclusions. I'm saying there has to be some big church out there. In fact, that, you know, they could be divided, and as far as we don't know each other and stuff, but we're all operate. We don't, you know, like the right hand doesn't always know what the left hand is doing. And in fact, when they work together, my right hand has no idea it's working with the left hand. You know, the left hand holds the nail, the right hand swings the hammer. And even when you put your hands together to do something, when you put it on two hands on the handle of a shovel, the left one has the one grip, the right one has the other grip. And the muscles work differently. And they are dumb. They have no knowledge one of the other. I mean, you know, I could touch them together and try to introduce right hand meet the left hand. They don't know each other. But even though they be just parts of my body, the head, which is Christ, is in complete control. And he knows what everything is doing. And he's causing it to happen. And they are one in him. Though they don't see themselves that way. Necessarily. You know, and parts of the body, they're together. You know, I mean, sometimes people do see each other, right? Of course, they're together, you know, in one place. And you gather together in the body of Christ, right? And they all work together. But still, there are parts of the body near and there are parts of the body far. Parts of the body work in close concert, the right hand's finger, you know, like when I play the guitar, my whole left hand, each finger does something separately, but the hand is working as one. You know, my left hand works as one, and my right hand works as one, though I use but one finger. And to me, that analogy is clear. It's like there are things that separate distance, time. You know, we are one with the body of Christ that was in Paul's day, and they're all dead. But we are one with them. That's the idea, at least. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made, all made, to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, behold, I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where was the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? I mean, if we were all hand, there wouldn't be a body. It would just be one big hand. Now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor yet again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. I'll stop there for a second. But you know what that means? Like, let's say you have an ankle that's hurt, or a weak ankle, or a weak this, a weak that. What do you do? You baby the ankle, right? you bestow more care. You know, if you have a withered, you know, any part that is lacking gets more attention. That's the general principle. And, you know, don't, again, don't try it. When we come into analogies like the body and so on and so on, don't take them too far. You don't have to be like, okay, well, you know, what am I exactly in the body? Am I a finger? Am I an eyeball? Am I a nostril? You know, I mean, don't take it too far. It's just an analogy. What we are people. We are a family. We are His children. You know, we don't let the analogy throw you off from what the real point is. We're of one mind, doing one thing. Right? Though the actions can be different. We're all serving Christ. That's why, though one guy may serve Him one way, and another guy may serve Him another, as He says, no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. I think it's because people look at, you know, and the idols and the idolatry, they're all the same. Baptists are good, you know, good Baptists are all the same. They believe the same things. They all agree they have happiness together. I mean, I'm in the Baptist churches, they could say, well, you know, I don't know about that. But in the essence of their doctrine, they agree or they leave the church. You know, there may be petty disagreements, as all people are, right? But so on. But the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, we have people doing different things. And the right hand, you know, it's like the right hand looking to the feet, hey, you should be doing what we're doing up here. Playing the guitar, feet, instead of standing. Well, if the feet came up to play the guitar. Now, I know there are guys who play the guitar with feet. Exactly. See, that's what the analogy, again, don't think of it as an analogy. All right, think of it in this sense. You know, one man is doing one thing. And, you know, it's like when they said, we saw another guy casting out devils in your name and we forbid him because he doesn't run with us. And what did Jesus say? Forbid him not. Again, now if he was falsely casting out devils by the name of Christ or chiseling people out of their money in the name of Christ, it would have been different. But the point is he was casting out devils in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. And they didn't run with them. And it's not the point that we all run in one group. That's another thing. There are parts of the body. It's not just individuals, but also groups. There are groups here, groups there, but they all work together. When people, just because they aren't doing the same things all together in one, the same operations. Now we gotta be one in this, think the same thing, speak the same thing, but doing different jobs or different, going different directions, sometimes it's of God. Because His body has different parts. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, but all the made to drink into one Spirit. Remember, He talks about they all drink of that spiritual rock which followed them, which was Christ. To drink of Christ. If any man come to me, I will give him a fountain of waters in him, springing up into everlasting life. Actually, I'm kind of combining things, but I will give them him to drink, and he will never thirst again. Christ gives us the drink of the Spirit. See, we drink into one Spirit. We are all baptized in one body by one Spirit. Because notice, we are baptized by one Spirit. The Spirit baptizes. Did you realize when you got baptized, you were baptized by the Spirit? Well, by the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, I sought it for a long time, and God did not give it to me. For 10 years, longer. Honestly, I've been seeking the Holy Ghost since I was a young man. I wanted to get the Spirit of God, and I asked for it. And nothing happened. I finally got so desperate. You know, I begged with tears. And He still didn't give me anything. And then one day, the process of time. And then I'm not going to go through the whole story. It's on my website, oraclesofgod.org, my testimony, what happened to me. I've talked about it before in these Bible studies. I'm not going to go over it again. But it's just all of a sudden, then he drops it on you. Time to baptize you. That's what truly brings you into the body. Now, for those years, I was saying Jesus is Lord. Now, even though I had not the baptism that the Holy Ghost baptized me with, yet still, was it by the Spirit of God or by not the Spirit of God? You know, Saul, the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. He was among the prophets. And then it would depart from him. And the evil spirit would come and torment him. But the Holy Ghost is given by a baptism whereby we speak in tongues. As the Spirit gives utterance, that it should not depart from us. But still, you know, they all drank of that spiritual rock. They were all baptized to Moses in the Red Sea. And they drank of that rock which followed them, which was Christ. That's a picture of the Spirit drinking of that rock with the water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of waters. That's the Holy Ghost. And yet God was not pleased with them. So we can have the Holy Ghost and not be pleasing to God. And say a lot of good things by the Holy Ghost. And still not be his. Now that may be hard for people to swallow, but it's manifest. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, etc., etc. I think I kind of cover this idea. You know, I mean, just because you don't run with one group, doesn't mean you're not of the body. The body is not just one church in one place. But it is all those who God has called into Christ in one body, operating together. Again, the body analogy only goes so far. Because there are so many members. You know, Jesus would have so many arms and legs, it just wouldn't make any sense. You know, we're all the cells of his body. I mean, come on. It's just an analogy. As the body is one and has parts that do different stuff. Same thing with Christ. Christ is one. He has people working with him that do different stuff. And just because they don't do the same stuff that I do, doesn't mean they're not of the body. Just because I don't do the same stuff they do, doesn't mean they're not of the body. But God puts, you know, according to his will, he causes things to happen. He gives different gifts. And sometimes, you know, like, let's say, you know, it's like he needs to have people, you know, like he says, if the whole body were an eye, let's say if we all just stuck together and did the same things, then where would the body be? Because it would be missing things. People have to go and do things in the body, you know. If we were all the right hand, you know, or what if we were all thumbs, so to speak. I'm leaning on that analogy, but it's a good analogy. That's why Paul uses it. Because it's a good way of saying, you know, when you start thinking about the analogy, you just realize it's like, yeah, you know, it's like, what if all were thumbs? How would the hands work? So though there are many parts, many actions, many diversities of gifts, et cetera, just one body. And also plays to the point in which we conform to the image of Christ, but we don't all conform in the exact same way. In certain things, yeah, it's the righteousness of God. Godliness, temper. We have, we speak the same things. We preach the same gospel. But not precisely like the exact same words. We're robotically repeating the same things from each other, you know. Again, it's like the apostles. You see the different ways the different apostles speak. James kind of spoke a different, same teaching as Paul. But he spoke it in a different way that really raises the hair of some people who don't understand Paul. So again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't have need of you. I mean, the head seems important, right? It's got a mouth, the eyes, the brains, or everything's up top, right? But there's the feet. But what gets shoes? You know, the head only gets covered when it gets really cold out. In the Mediterranean, they didn't need to wear hats, though. I mean, from the heat. But, I mean, you would take a lot of care for your feet. So, you know, when the women came, they washed his feet, you know. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Because the feet are the ones in that kind of thing that get the most damage. The ugly, stinky feet need to be cared for. You know, and even you look at women's beauty. Let's say they've got some sort of flaw in their face. What do? That's the part they give the most attention to. I gotta fix that flaw. You know, if someone has a weakness, they guard it. They protect it. You know, if you got a cut on your arm, you put a Band-Aid on it or whatever. You know, that which is weakest has more abundant, you know, honor. It means you put more value. Honor is what honor is value. Time means valuable. You know, but it's put, you know, in this sense of like, you know, well, how do you honor parts of your body that are weak? And again, I say you give it more abundant care. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Means properly uncomely is like shapeless, inelegant. And so, now let's not get too caught up on the physical body. Let's think about it in the church. What does he mean by this? You know, the things that are not, you know, people always look at the ministry as like the so important. Oh, apostles and prophets, right? But it's the things that need the most care that are the most important. That's why the focus in the New Testament on the widows and the fatherless and the weak and the poor, you know, because that's what the care has to be given. Let's say, you know, why do I teach? Why is there teaching in the body? Because there are people who need instruction. So God sends teachers. And what do teachers do? We bestow care on parts of the body that are weak and not having knowledge. There are not many teachers. There are not many prophets. And they don't need as much care. You know, a prophet is someone who undergoes persecution. And they undergo a lot of like unpleasantness in the body. Sometimes, you know, but the little people are the ones who get all the ministering to. But the head, what could a teacher say? I don't need you, student. That's kind of, well, then what's your gift good for? And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the people. We're not talking about body parts. We're talking about people. Weak people in the body receive the more abundant care. Sick people got to be healed. Uneducated people got to be taught. People who have no faith got to have faith ministered to them. You know, that's what he's talking about. And then when a minister gets up and speaks, not the truth. You know, I think about the mega churches. It's like the honor goes to the preacher. I mean, in the real church, you know, the preacher gets up to preach. And what is he doing? He's serving everyone else. And bestowing care and honor upon the weaker things. That's the way it is in the body. The comely parts don't have any need. Verse 24. You know? Someone who has got all the gifts of understanding and knowledge and wisdom and prophecy, you know, right? A gifted teacher or something like that. And honestly, I don't need someone to teach me the Bible. In fact, when I got the Spirit of God, I'd already studied the Bible so much that no one had to teach me it. Now, I was instructed and given certain knowledge by the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel. But that knowledge just worked in me all kinds of understanding in the Word of God. Without having someone to have to take me through the Word of God, line by line like I'm doing, right? But for some people, these studies are a great blessing and they learn a lot from it. Because they would go through it and not get all the things that I get. So well, I don't need a teacher. But there are people in the body who need teachers. So God has tempered together, which means mingled or compounded. Again, you know, Paul was part of the body as an apostle, but he didn't have a particular church he was in. And I get into this a bit because of my situation has been, I don't have a particular church anymore. And I was always, the particular church I found that I would have liked to have been a part of is just too far. And I couldn't have the impact there that I probably would have liked to. And honestly, I don't think it was God's will. I still love all my brethren there, but I realized, it's like my role is left hand to that right, you know. And so I separated my work. So that I could minister freely according to, you know, the ministering that God has called me to. Not to confound the work of God, but to enhance it. Well, I think time will tell. Not to say I didn't make mistakes in the doing of it. But I don't think the doing of it itself was a mistake. It's more about a how thing than a what. But still, the body is tempered together. Whether we, you know, I mean, he's put it together in his own way. Yeah, it's like, well, the reason I mentioned Paul is because Paul wasn't like locked into one place, but he was locked in with them in spirit. Paul was of that body and influencing that body. Any particular body, like the Corinthians. When he wasn't at Corinth, he was still influencing the Corinthians. Because why? Because Christ had tempered them together in the spirit. I said tempered, you know, tempered meant, yeah, mingled. Some kind of, okay. He gives more abundant part, honor, I mean, he gives more care to that part that lacks. That what lacks needs more attention. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Schisma, a split or gap. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Hold on. Let's hold there a second. Now look at, no schism. Well, Paul, you just said you divided from your church, and people from that church might even be listening and say, now see, Paul, there should be no schism. Well, there shouldn't be. It depends on, you know, again, circumstances under which I left, or things that I had concern over. And as far as I'm concerned, there's no split. Inasmuch as I expect those, that Christ is going to remedy those things. Or instruct me on the way I'm not right. As far as that, you know, if my doctrine is leaven, he's going to make it unleavened. And what is leaven? Remember he talks about knowledge that puffs up. That is leaven. Because all leaven does, it adds nothing to the bread. All it does is puffs it up. That's the purpose of leaven, is to make bread puffy and fluffy. It makes the doctrine bigger. It makes more knowledge. And it's very tempting to add leaven to bread. It's very tempting to add leaven to the doctrine of Christ. Because it gives you something more to talk about. And I want to be careful about that too. And I have no doubt I have leaven. You know, that's the thing, is like people think, Paul thinks he's perfect. It's like, now, if anyone who's studied with me knows, I don't think that. And if I'm blind to something, I expect it to be revealed. And you know what, though? When it's revealed to me, I will pay attention. I will try to. God help me, that I may do so, even if it's I have said. I'm willing to look, and I always am looking for it. That's why I turn around sometimes, I say something, I look back, and I think, was that right? Like at the beginning of this chapter. It was right. It's not lip service. It's got to be the true Christ. There should be no schism. Though sometimes it may look like there's schism. I think so. You know, Paul here is saying, I believe in a part of you, there must be heresies among you. Now, heresies, what, you know, there must be heresies that they which are, well, those people got to go. And, you know, again, like, they went out from us because they were not of us. I mean, when, you know, now, brethren can do different operations, but they are still in the body, still in the gospel. When people depart completely from Christ and take on different doctrine and take on a different gospel, it's a totally different story. If any man preach another gospel, Paul said, let him be accursed. In the actual body of Christ, there is no schism. And though for a time things may not seem, they may seem like, ah, schism, you know. But in the true body, there will not be that schism. It's just like he talks about it. There being these problems, you know, the very questions they're asking him is things they're wrestling over, you know, and people leave and people disagree and things happen. Again, but it's not to the, but you know, you understand, it's like not everything that's thought of as in the body is truly part of it. Things come in that are meant to cause works to happen, you know, that cause, you know, people to change and you know, influence things and take things out and bring things in and there's all kinds of operations of the Spirit working and shaping and shifting. And really can't judge these things before the time, many of them. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, powers, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. That goes into the next chapter. But look at, you know, this is something people, you know, there are first apostles, the highest office in Christianity. They were the ones Christ himself sent. There's Christ, but you can't be Christ. Well, you know, you can't be the Christ. We want to imitate him and become like him, so that we become images of him and grow up into the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ. We want to do that. But in the church, as an operating part of his body, we are given different kinds of gifts. Apostles, prophets, then teachers. You know, you might be an apostle and a prophet. You might be an apostle and a teacher. You might be a help and a, you know, but you don't have all. And not all are apostles. Again, that's his point. Is that, you know, now let's look at governments. Miracles, again, is powers. Powers of, you know, whatever. Whether it be miraculous things. Meaning what? You know, levitate a desk or something? You know, but, you know, things like that have happened in the Bible. But it can be powerful deliverance from sin. I like that one. But there's also, you know, miracles. Yeah, I mean, raise the dead or something. How about that? Healing. Healings is always one that everyone wants to see healings. You know, that's why they get those healers on TV. They're just, you know, a lot of them have been shown to be charlatans. You know, it makes me sad that a lot of this is sort of like, well, gee, you know, I feel like so much of it is almost like lost. It's sad. But I think even this is part of God's plan. Of course it's part of God's plan. Miracles. Oh, I said that. Powers. I want to hit governments. Kubernetes. Pilotage. Then in a figurative sense, directorship. It means to be a pilot. You know, and this is not government like we think of, like, you know, the U.S. government. No, it is people who are gifted by the Spirit in the guiding of the church, or the, you know, I mean, the piloting, meaning you know, gifted and maybe moving in a new direction or you know what I mean? Or whatever. You know what I mean? Guiding in a certain direction or directing people. I'm reaching a bit. Pilotage, directorship, people, and not in just in the sense that that's your natural gift, but by the Spirit. Diversities of tongues. Different kinds of tongues. Now, not all our prophets or apostles or teachers, workers of miracles, have all gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Now, that's in the sense of like an ongoing thing, as far as that's their gift. Now, you know, but when the Holy Ghost came the first time, they all spake with tongues. But again, and they prophesied. But did that make them all prophets? You could say, well, that moment they were prophets. Yes, but Peter was an apostle, not just a prophet, you know. Again, and there were many there who were not prophets. And that's the point. It's like, just because someone prophesies once doesn't make them a prophet. Just because someone is instructive doesn't mean they're a teacher. Just because someone may do the work of an apostle on one occasion doesn't make them an apostle. Just because someone, and again, just because they get the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues doesn't mean they have the gift of tongues. In the sense of having it just like faith. Now, do all have faith? Yeah, they all have faith. But do all have faith is like a gift. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, that's the one gift everybody has. Do they? Some have the faith as a mustard seed. Some people got it like a watermelon. Or what's the biggest seed? Coconut. Which is the biggest seed, you know. Mustard seed the smallest, coconut the biggest. It's not a nut, it's a seed, whatever. Nut, seed. You know, these semantic games get crazy after a while. So do not all do, you know, again, not everyone has these things as gifts. Though anyone in the church may do anything as Christ wants them to do. A person in the church who's never done much anything could stand up and prophesy. It's like Paul says, set the him that is least esteemed in the church as a judge. If you have to, you know, if it comes down to either that or go to the earthly judges. So again, covet earnestly. It means be zealous for the best gifts. That's where I get that covet. And it doesn't use the word covet, technically speaking. But it means to be zealous after. A good thing. The best gifts. Oh, I want to be a prophet. Now, don't do it to the extent that you would fake it. Or to become a fool for the sake of those things. Meaning in the sense of like you start being presumptively things that you are not given of God. That's where a lot of bad things come from in this world. But he's going to show us a more excellent way in the next chapter, which is something even greater, which is love. Because love tempers all these things. We'll get into it next time. And we'll remember what we were talking about.